Well, that was an excellent song to kind of precede the lesson, because as I described it last week, the lesson is about overcoming anxiety, and the term overcoming or overcomers or conquerors, different ways of translating. One of the places you see it is in Revelation 2 and 3 to the seven churches. And the promise is given to those who overcome, to those who conquer all the stuff of this world. And one of those things are all the stresses that come upon us, all the different things that happen to us. They create for us situations. I think I have stuff hanging from my this dumb mask. We have all kinds of situations that come up in life that we don't have any control over. And as I mentioned last week in kind of the introductory part of this, that much of the stresses that happen in this world, we also have no control over. We don't control this virus. We don't control our government and their reactions. And we don't control anything in a lot of ways except our own reactions to things. And so our ability to be able to overcome and conquer challenges is something that is characteristics of being a Christian. That's what we need to kind of adopt for ourselves, to become those conquerors. And one of those things is overcoming anxiety. God talks about it a lot, not only in the Old Testament, it's in the Proverbs a lot. It also talks about it quite a bit in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a couple of passages today to talk about the things that we do have control over and how we can conquer the stress that comes upon us. So I'm going to real quickly go through kind of what we did last week. Just kind of not going to read all this, but you know, anxiety and weighs on us. But there are remedies to it. Good words, a glad heart, a joyful heart. Those things help us overcome our spirit being crushed. Now, stress is an actual physical response to both external and internal situations. And we have both acute stress, meaning something just happens to you in a moment and your body will kick into gear for any kind of danger you weren't expecting, and all of a sudden it just hits you. That's acute stress. But chronic stress is when something it keeps lingering. Could be a bad job, could be the job itself, could be the bosses at the job, it could be relationships with other people. All kinds of things, like the pandemic, can just keep lingering and we can't do anything about it except try and deal with our response, deal with our stress. Now, the body has all kinds of reactors to it. I went through it in more detail last week, not going to do it. The brain, the heart, lungs, circulation, all respond. They have a response to stress. Immune system, the mouth and the throat, the skin, metabolic responses. It's why for a lot of people who might come up here, their mouth gets dry, right? I remember a few years back, it doesn't happen to me a whole lot anymore. A few years back, I was on some medicine that dried out my mouth and I could hardly go a handful of sentences without having a drink of water, you know? And so I understand, you know, it happens to a lot of people when you stress hits you, your body responds to it. And everybody, whoever preaches, has found themselves on a Sunday afternoon having to nap. Even if they're not very old, even if they're, you know, fit and don't normally do it, but you come up and preach, and you'll find yourself napping Sunday afternoon. And because, especially if you're not used to it, the relaxation or the crash from the adrenaline rush creates a desire for your body to sleep. And so those things affect us both in chronic stress as well. Those are just little glimpses that you can kind of note and say, oh yeah, that happens to people. But the negative effects of chronic stress, both on us physically and mentally and emotionally. psychologically leads to a lot of difficulties. And so has effects on our weight, heart, strokes, depressing the immune system, intestinal issues, which the Bible actually uses when it deals with emotions. It uses the term for bowels. That's where people feel emotions, is in your stomach. You don't feel it up in your heart. We use that word in our language, in our world, but that's not how they saw it. When they felt emotions, they used the term for their gut, because that's where you felt it. And that's, it affects us. Pain can happen to us, sometimes just from stress. Our sleep gets disturbed, memory, concentration, learning problems. Our brains just don't think as well under stress. It's one of the reasons why when people have stressful jobs, they have to train for them so that they can learn to react properly in the stress. If they're not trained, when stress hits and when an unusual circumstance hits, they won't be ready to deal with it. They won't be ready to think through it. And so the resolution to stress. The body wants to relax. It does not want to stay in an acute, stressful situation. It needs to start digesting your food again. It needs to start doing a lot of things that it doesn't normally do. It needs to deal with the, you know, kind of fighting. Because if you remember from last week, your body will stop fighting some diseases in acute stress, just so focus on the threat. And so it have to kind of come off of that so it can deal with and be healthy normally. And so one of the things in this, in acute stress, all of us are far more susceptible to our temptations. Because our temptations, the things why, and one of the reasons we're often tempted by things, behaviors, or substances, is that they relax us. And so you can take just the person who smokes. And I've, you know, grew up with lots of smokers in my family. And, you know, when things were hard, it's like, got to get out and have a cigarette. You know, or with those drinkers in my family, they had to go take a drink. And those things begin to calm and soothe. The problem is every temptation has side effects and consequences. And they're all bad. And so all temptations, even if it doesn't hurt us physically, temptation and sin hurts our soul and our spirit, Proverbs tell us. And so all temptations that we fall into in the mid because of stress end up having effects on us. So we have to conquer stress in good ways, in godly ways, the way Christ conquered stress. I made mention of the fact last week, you can see it in Christ, how he dealt with stress. That night when he was in the garden and he was sweating, it says, as drops of blood. Why was he sweating so much? And why did they mention it? If it was normal for him, you wouldn't have mentioned it. But he was about to be arrested and he was about to be tried in a mock trial that was already outcome decided. He was going to be executed. And it was stressful. And he prayed about it. And after praying those three times, he eventually got up and he went off and he confronted those and went right up to those who were there to arrest him. He went about what he needed to do. He conquered the stress to do the right thing. He conquered the stress even on the cross itself. There's a number of things that he did on the cross that are prophesied about him, but even just taking care of his mother. You notice he didn't take the drugs and things that they offered him for pain. Didn't do any of those things, especially early on. He drank late when it was all done. And he gave up his spirit. And so we want to be able to conquer the stress and trials and difficulties of this world the way God has done for us and the way Christ showed us. And so Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What is rest for the soul? Do you think, does your soul rest when you sleep? Sometimes I think my spirit and soul are not that restful when I'm sleeping, because I wake up and I'm having these crazy dreams, and like my soul and spirit is going crazy, even though my body's sleepy. Rest for your souls is the same thing as your soul essentially being heavy laden. When you're feeling all of those burdens, when you're feeling all of those challenges, when not only just feeling them physically, but you're feeling them emotionally, you're feeling them spiritually. I read a guy today that was talking about, I think Rich probably shared some preacher's thing about, oh, I got to go to church again. It's like, and he's a preacher. And he was like, he hadn't been going to church on Wednesday nights and teaching classes. And all of a sudden he's finding himself thinking, oh, I've got to start doing that again. I can't just stay home. He's like, and he was talking about how the temptation is to just like, oh, this is easier. I don't have to do stuff. I don't have to keep growing. It's all these things that we're facing lead us into temptation. And we have to overcome with God's help. Find the rest that comes from Him. That's what we're trying to do. Now, so here is, if you remember, I used the title for these last couple slides, Squeezing Out the Stress. This is for those, if you remember, I love my analogy. I just thought of it last week, but the more I thought of it this week, the better I liked it. And that is, some people are ducks, or let's say it's a spectrum, and on one end is a duck. The water comes, so water is representing stress. Some people, the stress hits them, and like a duck, water rolls right off their back. Some people kind of, they don't take it on the stress that much. They don't internalize it. It doesn't affect them a whole lot. Other people are like the sponge. And all the water that hits them, they just soak it all up, internalize it all. And the reality is, I don't think any of us are perfectly one or the other. Most of us, though, are somewhere on that spectrum. We might find ourselves closer to the duck, the water just kind of rolls off us. And which is one of the reasons it's such a great analogy is my wife, who's much more of a duck than I am, or our daughter. She used to tell our daughter all the time growing up, be a duck. Just let it roll off. Why aren't you just doing that? My daughter had much more time following through with that. And my wife's like, I don't understand why it's a problem. You just do it. And so we have to, if we find ourselves internalizing stress, if we find ourselves just soaking up stress, we've got to figure out how do we screw, just like a sponge, you wring it out, don't you? You dry it up. You got to get rid of it, or it's going to eat at you. And so some of the things, and there's a couple of passages we're going to look at. Sometimes we simply have to lay some things aside that are the source of stress. Not everything is something we can lay aside, but some things can. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He goes on, we got to look to Jesus and follow his example. But I want to just point out a couple things. And when I teach this, I always point this out. He talks about laying aside sin, because sin hurts us, right? We can't run this race with sin just encumbering us. But the other thing is laying aside the weight. And if you take the analogy of running, being a runner, runners typically show up to run. Even if it's fairly warm, they've already warmed up, because you can't go out running cold. And after they've warmed up, they've put on warm-up suits to keep the warmth. They don't want to cool too quickly, because they want them to keep all the muscles warm for the actual race. But they don't run in the warm-up suit. Could they win in the warm-up suit? No. Most of the guys who can win a race, whatever kind of race it is, if they ran it within the warm-up suit rather than their track suit, they wouldn't win, because it encumbers them. It weighs them down. And very often, that happens to us. These are things that are not necessarily bad. Sometimes they might even be things that you enjoy. They might be going golfing. It might be something that you enjoy, and yet it kind of starts getting in the way of life. or relationships, or doing the right thing when you're supposed to. People sometimes get too caught up in their hobbies, and they're not doing the things and living the way they ought to. It might be a job, that the job itself isn't necessarily evil or sinful, but it's putting a weight on you that's unhealthy. It can be a relationship. It can be people you know that you're like, man, I just need to not have these people around me a whole lot because they tear at me. Things that weigh on us, sometimes we simply have to lay some things aside and go, you know, the source of that stress, I need to put it behind me. It just creates a stress, it creates a problem, it creates a mess in my life that is not helpful and not helping me be godly or to practice goodness with God or with others. Sometimes, though, there are things that we can't, and especially in relationships, we can't lay them aside. We can't just leave. But that first one, people try to leave, you know, every relationship aside. You can't always do that, can you? Now, the world does that every time they have a relationship, and it's like, oh, that one's too hard. They just leave. That's not godly, not Christ-like. But what we do have to do is find a way to resolve it, to find some resolution to it. And that's where in Romans 12, you know, in verse 18, he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And in the verses right before this are actually helpful as well. But he's saying, bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse them. Rejoice those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What's respectable? How can I show respect to others? That's what he's telling us to do. Those are all helpful in the prospect of living peaceably with all. I think one of the problems you see in our society now, regardless of how people see an issue, whatever side of the issue people are on, or any issue, obviously, the pandemic and masks and response and what do we do obviously has brought out all kinds of issues that people, you know, rant and rave about. But what you see is how they actually express their opinions towards others. Are they respectful? Are they considerate? Most often, people just aren't. The people primarily posting, especially in social media, about and just kind of going at it and arguing like crazy typically are not following any of these rules, any of these guidances that God has given us about actually resolving and living peaceably and in harmony with other people. And so that's one of the issues, one of the ways we can resolve those is find a way to live peaceably with people, find resolutions. And then, as Proverbs 11, 14 talks about, and there are other Proverbs that talk about it as well, but it says, where there is no guidance, people fall. But an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Talk to people. If you keep it all in, if you have a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, and you're a sponge, and you're just holding it all and internalizing it all, if you don't talk to people, it's not going to go anywhere. And very often, by talking to people about the situation, we begin to squeeze out the water. Even if the people talking to us can't actually guide us and help us in any way. Because sometimes the things that stress us out, we can't change. But talking to people. And so I talk to people with wisdom. One of the biggest problems, and we all have a certain inclination to try to talk with people, but very often, you can see this in kids. When they want advice, you know, whether they're in grade school, you know, whether they're in junior high or high school, who do they seek out advice from? Each other. So it's like the dumb seeking the advice of the dumber. Sorry to be hard on you children, but you're kind of, you know, you're at that spot where you think you're smart, you think you know everything, and you don't. And you'll eventually get to the point you'll realize, I didn't know a lot. And you talk to a lot of people who also don't know a lot. And you need, that's, the scriptures tell us that the older need to help the younger. They need to guide them and teach them. Not only older women to younger women, older men to younger men. Scriptures are very clear about this. And it tells us that in fact we're born foolish. Not sinful, but we're not godly when we're born. We're not godly when we're young. We have to learn to put off the foolishness of the flesh and become more godly as we grow. God didn't hold anybody accountable that he brought up out of Egypt unless they were over 20 years old. 19-year-olds, he's like, I'm going to give them a pass. Why? Because he felt like they don't really have a good concept of good and evil. You might think you do, but you don't. You can't. It's not your fault. It's not a problem. It's reality. And so he says, we need to talk about these things. We need to seek out those who can guide us and counsel us. And that means finding those that have some wisdom. Don't just find somebody that you like the most or the person who's going to tell you what you want to hear. Because very often that's one of the worst things we do is we seek out people who want to affirm whatever we already think. And that's not always helpful. So, a couple other passages here. Matthew 6. Jesus obviously talks in great deal about worry, anxiety, and he gives us some advice in all of his teaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6. I'm going to start in verse 24. Now, in your Bibles, you might notice that's not kind of the beginning of a section typically. But you'll notice that the very first word of verse 25 is therefore, which means it's based upon what he just said before that. And what he just said before the therefore, when he's telling them not to be anxious about life, he said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. How do you know when you're serving two masters? When do you figure that out? I think a lot of times that we say, oh yeah, I don't serve money. I live for God. I don't live for money. But then somebody or money is threatened, and then we find out how important it is to us. And very often, the idea of serving two masters, James kind of talks about it the same way. People that love the world. Can you love the world and love God? No. Really two different things. And one of the things that strikes me about when we have this fear of any kind of disease, I remember Julie faced it, kind of all faced it a few years ago when she had cancer. You know, it's like, might die. But am I living to live in this world, or am I living to live with God? That becomes a real thing in that moment. The pandemic is kind of doing that to the whole world now as well. What are we living for? It kind of reveals some of that to us. It helps us understand. And I'm not saying it's not normal to be afraid. Yeah, just like afraid of cancer, afraid of getting sick that might hurt you or kill you. That's normal. But just like stress and anxiety, sometimes we have to be able to overcome the things that we're afraid of that are worldly. Because when we leave this world behind, you know, the great thing is we're going to leave pandemics behind. We're going to leave viruses behind and bacteria behind and sickness and stomach flu and all the other things that, you know, different people you get from time to time we all hate. And sometimes we kind of live for both, but we don't really recognize it until there comes that moment of you got to choose. And so serve God, not the stuff. This world, this stuff, this money, the wealth here, it's necessary It's part of the process of living, but it's not life. It's not godliness. And most of the time, we don't have to choose between the two. But if we do, we know what the choice needs to be if we want to be followers of God. And so serve God, not his stuff, not the stuff of this world. In 26 through 30, you know, he told them, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He wasn't saying clothing isn't important. Wasn't saying food isn't important. He wasn't saying they aren't necessary. He said, you're more important than those things. And he knows you need them. And so remembering, part of what we have to do to overcome difficult situations is we have to start with thinking. We got to start thinking about what is the situation I'm dealing with? What are the challenges? What are the temptations? And remember that I need to trust God. That God not only knows, but God loves me, and I'm valuable to him. And when I know those things, it helps me, it reminds me that I have less to worry about. Because when I worry, very often I think it's all on my shoulders to get all of this right and to fix everything. But it's not. I can't fix everything. I don't have the power or the knowledge. But God does. And so he's telling us and urging us to remember. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, do you remember how valuable you are to him? Remember that. In 31 through 33, therefore, do not be anxious. What shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Was he telling them to not wear stuff? No. Was he telling them not to eat stuff? No. Was he telling them not to drink? No. What he was telling them is, those aren't more important than God. And don't be anxious about those things. God knows you need those things. Trust that God knows you need those things. And he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now think about noticing that passage. He's saying the Gentiles seek after all that stuff. He said, but you need to seek after the kingdom of God. Because it's almost like you can't seek two different things at one time, right? Almost like you can't serve two masters. Yeah. You can do a job, and you can make money, and you can buy food, and you can buy stuff to drink, and you can do all those things. But if you seek after that, you're going to have a very difficult time seeking after God. But if you seek after God, he says, those things you'll do, because God teaches us to work, to be industrious, to provide for ourselves, provide others. But that's not what we're seeking. We're not seeking to accumulate stuff. And so we need to remember and just have that memory in us. Know that God considers us valuable, knows he knows what we need. And in verse 34, finally says, live today without stressing over tomorrow. And he said, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I kind of put in a little blurb here. Living includes preparing for tomorrow. Sometimes today's job, like I'll go later today and I'll kind of plan out what I'm doing a lot of this week later today. I'll write up tomorrow's little daily reading blurb that I put out every day. I'll write that up today. I'll think about that today. Sometimes today's job is to plan. And that passage I use in Luke 14 is about the builder. When Jesus said you have to count the cost. You don't want to be a builder, start building a house, and don't know if you have enough to build the house, right? You don't start going, hey, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to have enough money, but I'm going to start digging a foundation. Well, I came up with just enough money to pour a foundation. I'll pour it. I don't know if I have anything to put a floor on, but that's okay. That's not how you build a house. And Jesus alluded to that. The person who builds a house has to have planned it, has to know all the things, how much they're going to cost, and have I accumulated enough, or do I have the resources to actually do it and finish it? That's part of today. So planning is not, that's not worrying. In fact, planning often helps us not worry. If we plan for tomorrow, then I don't have to think about it. I can go, oh, here's the things I should do tomorrow. And then I can set them aside, and tomorrow I won't worry about it. It's one of the ways that I kind of dealt with my anxiety about stuff and just about life is I always kind of the day before write down the things I need to do the next day. Sometimes I'm thinking about, you know, maybe months ahead, or, you know, what am I going to do over the next 6 months, or what do I, all these different little projects I have to do, when should I need to do them, kind of give them a general outline. And then each day it's like, oh, what do I need to do tomorrow? Here's the thing I need to do tomorrow. And now tonight I sleep without worrying about it, no, without thinking about it. You're kind of reminding yourself, just live today. I can't control tomorrow, whether it here shows up or doesn't show up. I can't control what the weather happens. Can't control whether the virus goes and doesn't go. I don't have control over most things, actually. Sometimes, a lot of times our anxiety comes from our lack of control. But realize that we can give the control from ourselves, give it to God. God is in control. And I know he loves me. That's what he's actually asking of us. Now, this last passage, we're going to look, and we'll end with this one. And it's a passage you probably, you know pretty well, a lot of you. He's telling us, you know, to rejoice. Why? You know, earlier in his letter, in chapter 3, he actually talked about his own struggles and how they had kind of sent aid to help him in the midst of, he didn't have, you know, enough clothes, he didn't have enough food. Here's Paul, who by most accounts seemed to have grown up with great wealth and great position and status, who was arrested and had very little and next to nothing. And this church in Philippi had sent him, and he's like, you know, he was so thankful for that. That, by the way, is kind of the, that is the context of, through Christ I can do all things. that I can overcome even when I don't have anything, because Christ is always with me. And he's telling them, but I forget those things that are past and I press on to the goal in chapter 3. And he comes into chapter 4 and he starts off early in chapter. He's like, listen, I really need you to help these two women get along. Can you imagine how bad it would be to have your names written down in Scripture to help them get along? Like, I'm sure that those two ladies were never, you know, it's like, oh, that passage, it mentions us by name. Like, oh, how terrible that would have been. But right after that, helping them to find peace with one another, he talks about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He says, the Lord is at hand. So first off, he's going to get into the anxiety, but he starts off with you need to rejoice. Now that's actually a command to rejoice. To find joy. What are you happy about? And what blessings do you have from God that you can, as he's going to tell us here in a little bit, be thankful for? To rejoice means to go, oh, look at this wonderful thing I have. Look at this wonderful life I have. Look at this wonderful God I have. Look at this wonderful Savior I have. Look at this wonderful church I have. Look at this wonderful family. What, all these different things that we have to be thankful for. Rejoice. And he said, and again I will say rejoice. You have to rejoice. This is part of the overcoming the anxiety, is to rejoice. And he says in verse 5, to be gentle and remember the Lord walks with you. When he says the Lord is at hand, what he means is the Lord is near you all the time. In fact, Jesus and the Father have promised that they would make their home with you and that the Holy Spirit would walk with you and be with you all the time. You're never alone, even when you feel alone. And so remembering those things, it's so important to overcoming the stress and finding that gentleness. Because if I'm not gentle, if I'm not reasonable, if I'm not peaceful and harmonious with others, I'm never going to find it in this world. And so he says in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's telling us we get rid of the anxiety through prayer, and we not only pray about all of our anxieties and all of our stresses and all of our worries, but we always remember to be thankful. Because what is that? If I'm praying to be thankful, it's forcing me to remember the good things I have. And that's what he's telling us to do. Find the good things to think about. That's where he goes essentially next in verse 8. He says, when we do that in verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. So if we can find that peace of God through the prayer and remembering to be thankful and what we're thankful for, he says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. Now, all of those things he listed, true and honorable and just, are there lots of things around us that are not those things? Yes. Maybe a majority of stuff around us is not those things. But he says, think on the ones that are these things. Find what is good. Find what is just. Find what is true and respectable and helpful and excellent and commendable. Find the good. Think on it. And that's what he was telling you. Think about these things. Meditate on these things. Because very often anxiety becomes a meditation. It keeps rolling around in our brain. I'm worried, right? We worried about things and it just keeps going on. That's actually meditating. Scriptural concept of meditating is things that you keep thinking about. And anxieties and worries are typically one of those things we worry about. But in order to, one of the things we have to do to stop that process from happening, because if you ever notice you can't think about two different things simultaneously at the same time, it's like we try to do two things, but in reality, all of our multitasking studies have shown is actually just us very quickly going from one task to another task. There's really no such thing as people really multitasking, kind of on a brain level, that at least on a conscious level. Because there are some subconscious things our brains are doing at the same time we're thinking, right? Our brain causes our heart to beat. Our brain causes a whole lot of things to go on in our body at the same time we think. But it's very difficult for us to actually think and do different things. We just kind of go back and forth between them. We call that multitasking, but we're really more that CPU that does one thing at a time and just goes back. It does them sometimes quickly, back and forth. We have to think about, we need to put in that process, the good stuff. And then, and this is one of the verses, years ago, I used to kind of stop there. I don't know really why I'd stop there, but verse 9 never really kind of hit me as much. But it's hit me more in recent years. And he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That we not only have to think on the good, we have to actually practice good. We have to go and do good. We can't just think it. We have to practice it. We need to do it. We have to find some good to do to help ourselves overcome anxiety and worry and stress of this world. And reality is, this isn't a one-time thing. This isn't an all-the-time thing. This is a process that we have to do on a regular basis in order to really overcome one of the trials this world throws our way. And that is just stress, anxiety, worry. To overcome them, God has given us some things to do. And if we do them, and I know for myself, having suffered not only from depression and anxiety from a fairly young person, that I know it works. I mean, I also know it doesn't work forever, that you have to keep doing it. You have to keep practicing it. And sometimes it slips and you think things are just fine, and all of a sudden you find yourself not doing it. And it's like, oh, I got to get back to doing those things. Got to find myself doing these things again to overcome. This is one of the reasons it's such a big topic for me, is because this has been a big issue in my life. Finding those scriptural things that help me overcome this thorn, this difficulty, this trial, is something that I know has helped me. I know it's helped a lot of other people as well. And I know it can help you if you think about these things and you do them. These are the things God is asking of us. So we're going to end there. Appreciate your time. I know it went a little bit longer today, but I think the last couple of weeks were, I think they're important for us right now, because I don't know if it's sunk into you, but our life as it is right now, this is the way it's going to be for the rest of this year. One fashion or another, when this virus, maybe they'll have a vaccine, starts getting deployed early next year and things start going back to the way they used to be. But I was joking a few weeks back about the new normal. This kind of is our new normal. And how are we going to overcome it? Because we need this new normal leads us into a lot of temptations. It can tempt us to just stop going to church. It can tempt us to stop, you know, reading or meeting with people and getting together with people because we're kind of forced to not to. We have to overcome this. We have to fight this. We have to be more than conquerors. If you're here today, we're going to sing a song, I'm Going to View That Holy City, as the invitation song. And if you're here and you need help in any way, please reach out. Let us know. You know, grab us afterwards. Send us, you know, an email. Give us a call. Ask anybody in the congregation. Say, hey, maybe you just want to talk. Maybe you just want some prayers. Maybe whatever it might be. Maybe it's not talk face to face. Maybe it's texting back and forth in a nice socially distanced way. However we do it, if you need help, please reach out. And we will do our best to help you as best we can. We'll go ahead and stand and sing.